What is your stress level registering at today? Is it low? Is it moderate? Or is it high? As a result of COVID-19, the reality of it, the publicity around it, the responses to it, my impression is that most people are registering pretty high on the scale of stress right now. And that impression, formed by speaking with people, observing their actions, listening to them, is confirmed by a whole host of reports. I'll give just a few samples of those. For example, going back to September last year, 16th of September 2020, in The Guardian, here's what we read: stress, anxiety, and depression levels soar under UK COVID-19 restrictions. And they went on to say, restrictions to curb the spread of coronavirus in the UK has driven stress, anxiety, and depression far above normal levels and may do again in coming months if widespread lockdowns are reimposed, researchers say. And we know that that's exactly what happened. The Guardian went on to say back then, September, a major study into the mental health impact of the pandemic found that at the early stages of lockdown, 57% of those who took part reported symptoms of anxiety, with 64% reporting common signs of depression. That was September last year. Now into this year, very close at hand to where we are today, the 2nd of February 2021, Be Daily News, they announced stress-related absence up 64% in 2020 as COVID-19 exacerbates the UK's mental health crisis. I trawled through the NHS website yesterday and discovered that they acknowledge the pandemic of stress that our world has been plunged into. And as well as that, the NHS website gave some practical pointers and tips as to how to counter this avalanche of stress. They say, the impact that the coronavirus outbreak is still having on our lives may cause us to feel anxious, stressed, worried, sad, bored, lonely, or frustrated. There are simple things we can do, they tell us, to help take care of our mental health and well-being during times of uncertainty. Number one, NHS recommendation, stay connected with people. Two, talk about your worries. Three, support and help others. Six, and we're not giving them all, of course, stick to the facts. And they say, find a credible source you can trust, such as Gov UK or the NHS website, and fact-check information you get from news feeds, social media, or other people. Number eight, do things you enjoy. Number nine, focus on the present. And they say focusing on the present rather than worrying about the future can help with difficult emotions and improve our well-being. It's sometimes fair to say, and a genuine criticism of us preachers that we must take on board, that we should listen to ourselves sometimes. Because we can all too readily, us preachers, fall into the trap of counseling others to do what clearly we are not doing ourselves. Or sometimes when we're preaching, opening up God's word, doing proper exegesis of the truth that is here in the book, we can sometimes hit the nail on the head of a solution without realizing that's exactly what we've just done. But when I scanned over the section of the NHS website on how to cope with stress in this COVID-19 situation, I immediately thought, do you know what? You should listen to yourselves. Or at least talk to the spokespersons who all too often seem to be sent out to spook the people into even higher levels of fear and stress. And there is undoubtedly a huge level of psychology deliberately being employed in those government announcements. True right from the start. I mean, the pointers are: stay connected with people? Really? When you can't even hold the hand of your life's partner as they drift out into eternity? Stick to the facts. Find a credible source you can trust, such as gov.uk. Some of the facts I find there, and I have looked at them, I check them regularly. It's pretty obvious to me reading them that the government isn't paying proper attention to its own facts. Do things you enjoy. I'd love to do that. Like mixing with my family and friends. Focus on the present. Focusing on the present rather than worrying about the future can help with difficult emotions and improve our well-being. So tell me, how do you do that? When all kinds of scarecrows are being wheeled out on a weekly, almost daily basis at times, warning me with their long faces and in depressing tones of the severe restrictions on my liberties that are going to continue to be imposed, and they're putting a ban on doing so many of the things that I do enjoy until maybe 2022 or 2023. But you're telling me focus on the present. Well, you're painting the future as black as you can. Those warnings are designed to cause my body and my spirit to exist in a heightened state of stress most of the time. And stress, the professionals tell us, and practice shows us, can lead to extremely serious health problems. Chronic stress disrupts nearly every system in our body. It can suppress our immune system, upset our digestive and reproductive system, increase the rate of heart attack and strokes, speed up the aging process. It can even rewire, as such, the brain, leaving us more vulnerable to more anxiety, more depression, and other mental health problems, and so much more. Now, all of this makes me so glad to be able to open the Word of God today and look for a good solution to stress. And I find it here. Right here in Psalm 23 and also in Psalm 100. And my solution to stress, here's the subtitle of the message today, my solution to stress is in the shepherd. My solution to stress is in the shepherd. I think David is putting his finger on it here in Psalm 100. Look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. So having made us, he knows us, knows all about our makeup. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Look at that connection to him. We have been made by him. He is God, our God. We are his people. We are acknowledged by him and owned by him to be the sheep of his pasture. Such a connection to him that I, as a child of God, has, it thrills my soul to read through that verse and see how he connects to me. But you know something? Too many of God's people are listening to and following the wrong shepherd or shepherds today. And too many are grazing in the wrong field. They've wandered off the pasture. And in many, many occasions, I'm not attributing blame here on this. I understand all the way-leading factors that are out there. I know how easy it is to be in the wrong area, grazing on the wrong material, and listening to the wrong voice. And that will inevitably stir up stress in your life and mine. We're looking here as our first major point at the characteristics of the work of the shepherd. The characteristics of the work of the shepherd. It is he that hath made us, Psalm 100 verse 3, and not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The characteristics of the work of the shepherd. When you begin to study sheep, and I am no farmer, nor the son of the farmer, so I'm not quite speculating, I've read a lot of material here. You'll quickly discover the sheep is not the smartest animal on that hillside. For many times, put it like this, have you gone to the circus and watched there the trained sheep that they bring in and lead around? I haven't been to too many circuses, but I've never seen a sheep in a circus, and I don't think you'll have seen one either. You'll have horses there, you'll have lions there, you'll have tigers there, elephants there, maybe even pigs brought in, but no sheep. And there's a reason for that. They're not that terribly intelligent. They'd be very difficult to train. You may say, are you comparing me to these guys today? Yes, I am, because the Lord does. We are his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. And we might think, well, I'm pretty smart, you know, as a matter of fact. I graduate atop of my class. I reject, resent any attempt by anybody to put me down. Too many people are trying that, and I don't need a preacher to do it. Well, let's break it up into spiritual terms here today. What are we saying? Let's look at Nicodemus for a second. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he was a very intelligent Pharisee, and yet our Lord Jesus had to say to him in John 3 and verse 10, art thou a master in Israel, and yet knowest not these things? He was intellectually brilliant, but spiritually ignorant. Paul said it best in Romans 3 and verse 10 and verse 11, where he says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that doeth good. And in the spiritual realm, we are all like sheep. Sheep need defense. Horses can run, mules can kick, lions can bite, tigers can claw, bears can crush, skunks, well, you know what they can do. Snakes may coil and then strike, but sheep can't fight. They can't run, at least not for a long period of time. They have relatively weak muscles, poor eyesight, pretty lousy hearing. They are almost defenseless. And when the Bible speaks of lambs, we have that picture of the lamb going to the slaughter. Does not appreciate the danger ahead. A picture of weakness and helplessness, and one that says, I need to be defended by somebody else. And so that's the case with you and I. Exactly the case with you and me. This is why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, our sufficiency is of God. And so here in Psalm 100, the verse 3, it is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We do not have the sufficiency that we need in and of ourselves, but our great God is all the power that is necessary to defend us. Sometimes we sing, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe shall follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, Not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry moves the spirit there. Stead upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Sheep need defense. And not only that, they need direction. On top of everything else, sheep are so easily lost. And that's the point Isaiah made, is it not, in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that sheep, well, we all know it'll browse here, nibble there, browse somewhere else, and nibble somewhere else as well. And all the time, it's getting further and further away from the flock, away from the fold, away from the shepherd, away from safety, and it hardly even realizes it. Many a time, when living in Londonderry and travelling down to Belfast and then back up over the Glen Shane Mountain, you have sheep who have broken away from all the others, wandering over the road in places they should not be. I read about 1,500 sheep in eastern Turkey, and they all went over a cliff. Not all died, thankfully, because when you'd 400 down there, it kind of was a big woolly blanket and real spongy and everything else, so the rest of them careering over the top as they did and falling on top of them actually survived. But what had happened? The ones pushing in behind had no idea what was going on in front, and so the whole lot of them just in time, short time, go over. The farmer said, do a little experiment. You've all these sheep in a barn. Put a rope across the doorway. And the first sheep will jump over it, the second one will jump over it, the third will jump over it, and they'll just jump, jump. Cut the rope, and the sheep coming through will still be jumping, because they're just doing what the one ahead of them did. Copying. Cows will come back to the barn, horses back to the stable. Did you ever try to get rid of a cat? I'll say very little about that because I have some ideas, but I don't think I should publicize them. The cat comes home. Maybe with a mouse or a bird or something, but it will come home again and again. We've heard of homing pigeons, but you don't have homing sheep. They don't come back. They have to be sought. They need to be brought. That's the nature of a sheep. And our God says in Hosea 11 and verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. What does that mean in plain English? It means we have a tendency, we're such liabilities ourselves, we have a tendency to get away from God. If you're a child of God today, I needn't ask, are you like this? Because I know what we're like. The Bible tells us what we are like. We even sing about it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the sheep nature in all of us. We need defense. We need direction. We need devotion. We need to be cared for. Sheep are dependent. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, the author Philip Keller says that sheep can sometimes become cast. That happens when the sheep rolls over onto its back and can't get up, and its hooves are sticking up there in the air. It doesn't have enough athletic ability, or it's not dexterous enough to get itself worked around, over and up again. And in that position, the sheep is so vulnerable to any predator, wolves, vultures, dogs, whatever. And to make matters worse, gases begin to build up inside of that sheep, and it becomes bloated before long. Circulation is cut off, and that cast sheep dies. The only hope for a cast sheep is that the shepherd comes along and finds it and takes that sheep in his arms, picks it up, massages the circulation back into its limbs, throws it over his shoulder, carries it back to the place that it should be in, the fold. Tell me, has your shepherd ever done that for you? He's done it for me, I guarantee. If you're a child of his, he's done it for you. You were dying and you couldn't get up. But thank God for the shepherd, the one who, when our feet were almost gone, our steps had well nigh slipped, he held us up. Or in Micah 7, verse 7 and 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The characteristics of the work of the shepherd: he gives defense, he gives direction, he shows devotion. And then the second main heading that we have today, the criticalness of the word of the shepherd, not only the characteristics of the work of the shepherd, but the criticalness of the word of the shepherd. Whenever I quote a few lines out of John chapter 10, I'm sure you'll recognize them. It used to be that you learned these in Sunday school. In many cases, likely still do. The Good Shepherd. Chapter 10 and 4 of John, they know his voice. Chapter 10 and 5, they know not the voice of strangers. Chapter 10 and 16, they shall hear my voice. That's why I'm talking about now the criticalness of the word of the shepherd. Those opening lines in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There we are over in the Middle East. The sheep there, they're waking up, they're browsing, they're beginning to graze about 4 a.m. when everything is peaceful and quiet around, refreshing dew is still in the grass, and the shepherd leads them out of the sheepfold, and by 10 or maybe 11 the sun has arisen and it's hot. And so the shepherd now is looking for a shady, grassy place where his sheep can lie down for several hours. Do you know what the sheep is doing when it's lying down? It's chewing the cud. The sheep has a second stomach. It puts all of that green grass and clover and alfalfa down there into that second stomach. And then the shepherd is saying, in effect, now lie down and digest what you've got. So the sheep brings that grass back up, begins to chew and taste it. That's the time when the sheep is growing. This is the sheep's most productive time of the day, the quiet time, that season of serenity. If that green grass can be compared to the Word of God, and it can, what's the sheep doing when it's chewing the cud? In our language, spiritually, we'd be meditating. David said in that first psalm, first couple of verses, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. David meditated on God's law. He had seasons for doing it. There wasn't a down season or an out season or a season when it wasn't appropriate. And in Psalm 119, verse 98 through to 104, David lists some of the results of that meditating that he had on God's word. God's law, he said, made me wiser than mine enemies, gave me more understanding than my teachers and my elders, kept my feet from walking on evil ways, and taught him to hate every false way. Let me drop into your memory again some of the other Psalms that encourage us to meditate upon God's word. Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And that meditation is connected to the Lord's strength and redemption coming to us, being enjoyed by us. "My meditation of him shall be sweet," the psalm says in Psalm 104, verse 34, and he adds, "I will be glad in the Lord." So what's meditation doing? It's dealing with stress. It's triggering a song. "My meditation of him shall be sweet, I will be glad in the Lord." Psalm 119, verse 15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Do you know what's wrong with us? Even a day of lockdown, when we should have more time than ever before, we're not lying down enough on the green grass and meditating. Even those of us who study the Word of God don't spend enough time really digesting and assimilating into our spirit what God has graciously given to us. Many people, when they could attend a church service, thought that they had done God a wild big favor by just checking in on church. And if they could half understand what the pastor was saying, well, you know, that was fine, that was enough, no need to explore any further. When they got home, did they meditate on what had been said? And when you study God's word, do you really have a quiet time? Do you keep a spiritual journal where you write down the thoughts and the blessings and promises that God gives you? Let me encourage you, take time to meditate on his word. Some people will still say, "But I'm still too busy." If we are too busy to read the word, meditate upon the book, record what the Spirit of God reveals to our heart through this book, then we are just too busy. Full stop. If this describes our life, we have missed what the Lord is promising us. Again, in that shepherd chapter in John 10 and the verse 10, "I have come that they might have life. That's what I want for my sheep, and that they might have it more abundantly." So is the scale of our stress rising? Or is the depth of our meditation deepening? Because one will answer the other. I read about a fighter plane that was going so fast that when that plane fired its cannon, the plane overtook the shells and shot itself down. I had to reread that, and then I had to check that, because that sounded like a fantastic story. You know, the plane that literally shot itself down. How could that ever be? Well, it happened. In 1956, they were testing the new F-11 Tiger, another animal, and they were doing it off the coast of New York State. The pilot fired a long burst from the guns on that F-11, and then moments later, suffered mysteriously catastrophic damage that caved in the windshield of his fighter plane and wrecked his engine. He had caught up with his own bullets, and they had shot through him as he had shot through them. A lot of people I know are doing the same thing. Don't take time to slow down, to be still, to enjoy God as being God, to meditate in serenity, to be quiet. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah counsels in Isaiah 30 and verse 15. The psalmist advises us in Psalm 46 and 10, be still. Just press pause. and hold it and know that I am God. That's why David says, he maketh me to lie down. Psalm 100 in the verse 3, it is he that has made us. And in making us, he knows we need to hear his voice. He knows we need to meditate upon his word. And that's why in Psalm 23, the one who made us maketh us to lie down. And I believe that God loves us so much that if we will not lie down, he will make us lie down. He maketh me to lie down. We can choose to take the time, or we can let God force us to take the time. Personally, I'd rather say, Lord, I don't want you to have to afflict me. I'll slow down. I'll be still. I'll want to know that thou art God. I can't meditate enough upon thy person. And as we meditate, the stress levels will drop. We have thought of the characteristics of the work of the shepherd, the criticalness of the word of the shepherd, and finally, the calculation about the worth of the shepherd. The calculation about the worth of the shepherd. Our Lord is not only described as the shepherd, my shepherd, but there are terms used regarding the shepherd that quantifies and qualifies who he is, and that flag up to us what you and I can expect from him. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Peter said, 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he has shown that, as I've just mentioned, by making us to lie down in the green pastures, leading us as well beside the still waters, and because of who he is our security. He is our security. Our shepherd, I need to remind myself of this today, and I trust will encourage you by reminding you, our shepherd is compassionate. He is compassionate. I'll give you one example. In Matthew 9, we have it recorded. Matthew 9, verse 35 and a 36th verse as well. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the people of that day, and he saw them running frantically here and there without shelter, and he saw them scattered, and they're fainting, and they're complaining, and they're confused, and fear is right up, and they're full of stress, we read, he was moved with compassion. Do you know what that word moved really denotes? The Greek language of the word here is very powerful. It literally means to convulse, moved with compassion. The state that his sheep were in made him feel that convulsion in spirit over those shepherdless sheep. Our shepherd is compassionate. Thank God that's true today. Our shepherd cares. I count Isaiah 40 in verse 11 as one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Are you and I not glad that the Lord is so tender with us? We can be harsh. He's tender. Aren't we grateful that He gives us what we need and not what we deserve? Have you known the joyful experience of being carried in His bosom? Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. He is compassionate. He cares. Our shepherd is also courageous. Courageous. In John 10, the verse 11, right after Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he said something equally as wonderful. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But the good shepherd doesn't do a runner. Away from the sheep, he runs to them. He runs right into the mouth of the danger that is waiting them. He giveth his life for the sheep." There were many dangers for sheep in those days. Lions, wolves, bears, thieves that would steal and slaughter the sheep, wild dogs and scavengers. And when those predators came in for the sheep, a hired man, you'd be thinking, what I'm being given in monetary value to look after these sheep, to put my life on the line here, isn't worth it. I'm off. And over the hill in the opposite direction to the predator, he went. But the man who owned his own sheep stayed the ground, fought on the ground, even if it cost him, and sometimes did cost him his life. David gave us a vivid picture of that kind of courage. He's standing before King Saul. He's recounting what happened in former days. 1 Samuel 17, the verse 34 and 35. "Thy servant," David said to Saul, "kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him." Didn't say, "It's only one, dispensable. Lambing season comes around soon, there'll be more." "There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." And you might feel as if you're under a whole quilt of stress right now. And under that quilt, like a bed, you don't feel like getting up and getting out or going anywhere. Weak like a sheep, but you have a compassionate, you have a caring, you have a courageous shepherd who has already sacrificed his life for you. He has risen from the dead, and now he's still caring in his compassion, because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Hebrews 7:25. That means that Christ Jesus is always concerned about you, always seeing to your needs, always fighting your corner on your behalf for your protection. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Can you see yourself in the Lord's hand today? Do you feel that protection? Thinking that, let the level of stress drop. If our shepherd is all of this to us, and he is. And I can understand how our minds have been scrambled and affected and programmed and all the rest, and the more we listen to news on a daily, even tragically hourly basis, the worse it'll be. You need to take time out and meditate and spend time with the shepherd and feel the warmth of his arm. He is our security. Not only that, he is our sufficiency. Our shepherd says in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34, we are not to worry. And he mentions two areas specifically there. He said we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat. So that's food, and we thought of that last Lord's Day morning. And we shouldn't worry about what we're going to wear. So food and fashion. And we can add at least another four F's to that list. Food, fashion, friends, fame, fortune, fitness. Jesus said, and he emphasizes it right through that passage in Matthew 6, these are the things that the Gentiles, the heathen, the unsaved people, are scrambling for. He didn't say they were unimportant. He didn't say that none of them in their own way wasn't necessary. But what he did say was, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They'll find their place, they'll drop into their area, these things. But we have much deeper needs than those. There are spiritual needs, and if they are never met, they will lead to eternal death. He is our security. He is our sufficiency. He is our serenity. Our serenity or peace. Do you know who the most unhappy people in the world today, and always has been the case, and always will be while the world lasts? Do you know who the most unhappy people in the world are? Those who are trying the most to be happy. They have stress-filled jobs. They can't book flights to go too far or holiday at the moment, but do you ever notice, even when they're on holiday, how agitation can come in really quickly? To the extent they're even fighting over towels and chairs around the poolside or the beach. You know, you can't beat stress just by changing location. You have to change your vocation. I don't mean leave your job when I say that. What I'm saying is this: when you live and work for Jesus Christ and are engaged in his service, you'll find, as he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So happiness isn't something we find by looking for it. It's something we stumble over on our way to serve Christ. God loves us so much that he has designed us. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. He's designed us to be miserable without Christ. That's what he meant when he said to Adam and Eve as they left the Garden of Eden, cursed is the ground for your sake. Genesis 3:17. Notice he didn't say, cursed is the ground for your judgment, but for your sake. He cursed the ground. Thorns and thistles will it bring forth to thee. Genesis 3:18. God wants our path to be thorny. He knows the worst thing that could happen to sinful man and sinful woman would be to live in a paradise with a diseased heart, because he would never know that anything was wrong. So God gives us thorns, he gives us thistles, he gives us heartaches, so that we will say there's something wrong in this world and there's no solution brought to me by the world. I need Jesus Christ. Seek after God and his righteousness. and you'll find happiness and know this reduction in stress. When Dr. Adrian Rogers was in Florida many, many years ago, he heard the great S.M. Lockridge preach. Lockridge began in the course of his preaching to quote Psalm 23, "The Lord is," he said that, and then he stopped. And he just pedaled back and he focused on that little word, is. And he said, "The Lord always has been, is, and the Lord always will be, is." And he was trying to flag up the eternality and the unchangeability of our great God. And he said, "You just can't keep your tenses straight when you talk about God. And when you meditate on him, you can't keep your stress." Look at the big picture for a moment. Step back from Psalm 23, take in a wider view that includes Psalm 22, and on the other side, Psalm 24. And in Psalm 22, we see the good shepherd dying for his sheep. He's being mocked by his enemies. They're driving nails through his hands and his feet. Soldiers are casting lots for his clothes. That's all Psalm 22. It brings us directly to Calvary. The shepherd dying for his sheep. But in Psalm 23, we have the good shepherd leading his sheep. And in Psalm 24, he is coming for his sheep. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ is in total control of everything, everyone, and all ways. And so he says, raise the level of hope. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Let me ask you a question as we draw to a close today. What battle are you fighting right now that with Christ you can't win? None. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. It would have been good if you and I were the little lamb that the bear and the lion came from, and David with his courage came running after and rescued us. It would have been good. But we're in a better position still. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, is the one looking after you and me. All that threatens you and I, the Lord can deal with. What enemy is more powerful than the Lord of hosts? None. If God be for us, who can be against us? Step back a step or two at least from your trouble. Look beyond it and set your eyes on the great shepherd. Listen to his words. Believe them. Lord, I need to hear your voice. Set your mind on what he says. Meditate upon it day and night. And your stress will dissipate. Even it is too weak to stand before such an awesome and almighty God.